Last week in the Gospel of Mark, we saw a silent Savior. Jesus stood, for the most part, silent as he was falsely accused and tried before Pilate. This week we move on in the story and we see a substitutionary Savior, which is the point of the story. To begin with, that Jesus came, as we just sang, to pay it all. His debt, but our debt, and he came to pay it all. If you will, in the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 6, if you would, if you'd stand with me as we read together this morning, beginning here again in verse 6. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomever they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him who you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and just pray that you will move here today, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, God, that you will give me your words, God, what you would have to be said here this morning, nothing that I have prepared or nothing that would be on my mind, but God, simply your heart would be proclaimed here today, that your purposes would be accomplished, God, that believers here in this room would be reminded of the substitution, God, that Christ died, your son died, gave his life, shed his blood, not for his sin, but for ours. And God, that we would be stirred, we would be grateful, we would be changed, we would just fall in love with you all over again this morning. God, most of all, God, I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know you personally, God, that you would touch their heart as they see this scripture, God, that it will come alive to them, God, that it will be real to them, God, that they will recognize that their debt, their sin debt, that the wages of sin is death, and that that debt was paid by your son at Calvary. And God, today would be the day that they would come asking Jesus into their heart. And we'll give you the glory for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As we again looked last week at the silent Savior, and Jesus stands before Pilate, and all the accusations are being hurled at him, and he stands there silently. Pilate comes up with what he thinks will be a solution, not so much really for Jesus' sake, but for his own. Pilate is trying to figure out, this passage tells us later on as we read this morning, that Pilate saw through the plan, that he knew that the leaders had brought Jesus before him. It says out of envy, because they were jealous of him, because they were jealous of the attention he was getting, the following that he had. And so Pilate, in his heart, he knew that Jesus was innocent. And so he wanted to release him. And then he came up with this plan of how he could get away with releasing Christ, which puts him first of all, as we look at this text, in a very uncomfortable position that Pilate finds himself in this story. As we see him here in verse 6, he's got a real dilemma here going on around him as he looks and sees that that he has the Sanhedrin is all in an uproar, that they are completely completely committed. They are they have made up their mind that the only answer is we have got to be rid of Jesus Christ. We have got to see him crucified. We have got to see him executed, and we're not going to rest until we get rid of him. And so Pilate, again, as I said, finds himself in an uncomfortable position. That position was made worse by the fact that he had had some issues in the past. And Rome had warned him in the past. One of the things that the Roman government didn't tolerate, once again, just to remind you very quickly of the way things worked in the Roman way of expansion. Rome, when they would go into a territory, they would go in and they would basically conquer the people, threaten them with destruction unless you agreed with our plan. And what they would do, then they would basically leave the country's government intact. They would leave them to make the decisions. You know, y'all go on about your business, just send us your tax money. And then they would establish, they would put a few Roman leaders and some soldiers there just to keep the peace. And so the Roman leader who was there, in this case Pilate, his main job was to keep there from being any kind of insurrection, any kind of uprising, just keep everything flowing smooth. Don't let there be any, don't let there be any gatherings on the street. Don't let there be any rabble-rousing, as we call it. Just keep everything flowing smooth so the tax dollars keep flowing in. That was the whole plan. And Pilate had some problems in that area. And he sees things getting bad quickly as he sees this this uprising that is in front of him. And so he had a habit in the past that at Passover, again, in that whole effort to keep peace, in that whole old way of kind of making nice with the natives and staying on their good side, he had a tradition. There was no real rule or law that said that he had to do it, but there was just his practice in the past of releasing a prisoner. That was what he would do. Just pick, there would be one prisoner, and he would turn him loose. A condemned man would be set free. And it appears from everything we can tell in history, he allowed them to pick the prisoner. Which one, which one of these do you want? Just tell me, and I'll turn him loose. And so that was his tradition. And so we have, it tells us, a man by the name of Barabbas. He was a robber. He was an insurrectionist. He had tried to gather up and mount up an uprising to come against Rome, and so he was kind of the picture child, the poster boy for somebody that Pilate really wouldn't want to turn loose. He was the kind of person that Pilate would want to keep in jail. And so he figured the people would, because the people understood that, again, if Barabbas comes out and he stirs up much of an uprising, then the Roman government is going to, they're going to lower the boom. They understood the consequences of what would happen if Barabbas got out, and that they would have liked for Barabbas to be successful. They would have loved for him to have been able to overthrow Rome, but being realistic, they knew it wasn't going to happen. What was going to happen was the Roman soldiers, the Roman army, was going to come in force and kill Barabbas and everybody else that was in the way. And so Pilate was betting on here. He was putting himself in this position where he was betting. We got Jesus over here, who, the best I can tell, has really done nothing but kick off the priest. And we've got Barabbas over here, who is a robber and involved in insurrection, murder, and I'm going to let them pick between the two. And so certainly, they'll choose to turn Jesus loose. I'll be out of the middle of it. And, you know, the priest won't be able to be, they won't be able to be mad at me because I didn't choose to let him loose. They chose to let him loose. Nobody will be upset that Barabbas is still in prison. You know, they may not like that Jesus is free, but they'll get over it because it was their decision, and I'll come out squeaky clean. You know, sounds like a win-win. The insurrectionist stays in prison. The other guy that I can't find anything wrong with, he gets to go free. They made the decision. I get to go back to lunch. It's just like a win-win for him. And so he's got this, but he presents to them again what is really an extremely unworthy person. Barabbas really didn't deserve any leniency at all. The Bible tells us here, as it describes him beginning in verse 7, said he was there, he was bound, he had made insurrection, had committed murder in part of the insurrection. And so this man, again, he's a robber, he's a murderer, he's risked everything by aggravating and provoking Rome to send the military in. And so why in the world would the Jews want this man turned loose? He was dangerous in every shape and form, that if he didn't kill him, he might get him killed. You know, if he didn't do the murder, he might get the Roman army to come in and to do the killing. And so he was just a notorious criminal. Barabbas was the kind of man who on the streets you could have said the name Barabbas. Oh, I remember Barabbas. You know, I remember him. It's kind of like saying, Benedict Arnold in the United States. Everybody knows that name. We still remember him. And Barabbas was that kind of person. He had that kind of reputation among the people. They knew what he had done. That knew he was a murderer. And notice it doesn't say how many people he murdered. He just was listed as a murderer. It appears from pretty much everything we can gather in just a little bit of a short description here, that Barabbas is pretty well, as we might say, rotten to the core. He doesn't really have a redeeming quality about him. Some people may have, they may have partially looked at him as a hero because he had come against Rome, but he had failed and risked everything. He'd been a murderer. And so, in reading Scripture, we don't see a single, anybody here ever make a list and you're trying to make a decision, and when you're looking at it and you go through it, you say, well, here are the pros and here are the cons. You may be talking about somebody and somebody say, well, Archie, he's not much count. And somebody else say, he's a pretty good guy. And they kind of go back and forth. His good and his bad sides. And, I'll let y'all decide which side wins. But, the good and the bad. And when they started talking about Barabbas, they said, he's a murderer. And just kind of waited on somebody to say something good. Nothing? Nobody? Well, he's a robber. Nobody? Nothing? He's an insurrectionist. Nothing? We can't find anything in Scripture that shows us one single redeeming quality. I got to think he had some. Maybe he had nice hairs. I don't know. Yeah, you found all that soaked up, but Scripture doesn't show us a single redeeming quality about this man by the name Barabbas. It tells us here again he was a robber, he was a murderer, he was an insurrectionist. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty well done with him when it says robber. You know, that's about all I need to know. You know, like most of us, we don't like a thief. You know, but a thief and a murderer and an insurrectionist. Everything about him, again, that we see is negative. Now, that brings us, and we're just looking at the story. I'm walking you through this story to get to a point in a minute. Just stick with me. That brings us to an unexpected problem. Pilate thinks, got it figured out. Watch this, y'all. I'm going to give them a choice between Barabbas and Jesus. They're going to pick Jesus. I'm going to throw Barabbas back in jail. It's good. Got it figured out. Then we notice in verse 11 this unexpected problem. When he puts that answer before, when he gives them that decision, do you want this man who I can't find anything wrong with, who you have not listed one valid crime, who you have not brought forth one single solitary witness, legitimate, verifiable witness against, or this heathen? Which one do you want? And the people began to shout, give us Barabbas. He's got a problem he wasn't planning on. He tells them, matter of fact, if you read in the Gospel of John this same story, in John chapter 18, verse 58, he says, I find no charge against him. I don't have a single thing to charge this man with. I can't even find anybody that can prove this man jaywalked. There is nothing that Jesus did. I have no grounds for charging him, he says. Nothing whatsoever to bring against him. His own wife, we read in the Gospel of Luke, his wife told him, leave him alone. You know, let him be. You know, Pilate, stay out of that. Just don't get involved in it. Have nothing to do with this man, is what his wife said. You know, and Pilate learned what most men learn, you know, the hard way. Listen to your wife. Happy wife. Happy life. You know, his wife says, stay out of it, Pilate. Leave him alone. You know, he knows that the chief priest, it says here in our passage that we're looking at this morning, he knows that the chief priest have trumped up these charges. It says they have brought him there just because of their envy. They were jealous of him. They were jealous of the attention he was getting. They were jealous of the following that he had. And so he goes to him and he says, which one do you want me to turn loose? And he's just, I can see him walking out on his balcony that day. I got it figured out. Which one do you want me to turn loose? It'd be like walking in, you know, walking a child into the cafeteria and having a plate full of liver or, you know, a plate full of cake and saying, which one do you want? You know, there was no doubt he had it figured out. But, you know, that he's going to be able to release this innocent man and do it. Not only, here was the beauty of Pilate's plan. Pilate didn't like the Sanhedrin to start with. And so by getting the people to choose Jesus, Pilate was not only getting himself out of a mess, stopping a problem, but he was just really sticking it to the Sanhedrin because they wanted him dead. So he says, I'm going to pull something here where they can't be mad at me. They'll have to be mad. If they're going to be mad, they'll have to be mad at their own people. I get what I want, and they're mad at each other. That's a winner-winner chicken dinner in Pilate's idea. He thinks, I've got it covered. We see an undeserved punishment. Look in verse 12. It didn't go the way he planned. But it's going exactly the way that God knew it would go. exactly the way. In verse 12, it says that the religious leaders, they go through. Evidently, maybe the religious leaders had an idea that Pilate was going to try to pull something. And so they're ready for it. And they begin to move through the crowd. And they begin to move in and say, tell them to turn Barabbas loose. Tell them to turn Barabbas loose. Tell them to turn. And they're just working the crowd. Tell them to turn Barabbas loose. And it says they stirred up the crowd. They stirred up the group to say, turn loose Barabbas. And that left him with a problem. Verse 12, he says, well, what should I do with Jesus? If I turn Barabbas loose, what in the world do you want me to do with this innocent man? This man that I find nothing wrong with. And I don't know, maybe Pilate had in his heart, maybe he had in his mind that they would say, well, turn him loose too. I don't know what he was thinking. I really don't. I don't know that we'll ever be able to completely figure out what was going on in his mind. But by him asking this question, what do you want me to do with Jesus, it kind of puts me in the mind that they might, he's hoping they're going to maybe say, well, just beat him and turn him loose. Put him in prison for a while. I don't know what he was hoping for. People began to cry out, crucify. Crucify. In verse 14, if you look there, he's, why? He has done, what has he done wrong? What has he done wrong? Notice the crowd doesn't answer the question. When Pilate asks them, what has he done wrong? They don't answer. They just say, crucify. They don't have an answer. They don't have a reason. They just say, crucify. Well, at this point, we could go back and start in verse 1 down through this point and preach a third sermon at least on this text about Pilate and his spineless, morally weak leadership, his failure to stand up for what was right. But at this point, it's as if Pilate says, it doesn't really matter to me. There's no skin off my back one way or the other. I don't know, perhaps Pilate got to the point where he said, I'll turn Barabbas loose. He's going to mess up again because he's a robber, he's a thief, I'll have him back in my jail before sunset. You know, he'll never make it on the outside. He'll either end up back in jail or somebody will kill him. You know, he's going to mouth off to the wrong Roman soldier and the Barabbas problem will go away. And you know, when it really comes down to it, this is just a Jew. If they crucify him, I don't really care. No skin off my back. I don't care one way or the other. And so Pilate comes to the place where we see that great line that we know so well that has been portrayed over the years in many dramas. When he comes to the point and he brings out the basin and he publicly washes his hands and says, I'm done with it. Do whatever you want to do. If you want Barabbas, fine. If you want to kill him, fine. I don't care. No skin off my back. No problem for me. Here's the point. By the executioner's own tongue, Jesus was innocent. By the crowd's lack of words, Jesus was innocent. Pilate says, why do you want me to crucify him? What has he done? Nobody jumps up and says, well, he did this, he did it. No, they just shout, crucify him. It'd be like walking into the mall up here and looking around and finding somebody and say, crucify him. Why? Oh, just crucify him. They didn't have a reason. Nobody's got a reason. He's totally innocent. On the other hand, Barabbas is a man who is guilty of most every heinous crime in the land. He is, to use our expression, guilty of sin. Just as nobody steps up and voices one single charge against Jesus. Nobody steps up and says, well, Barabbas ought to be turned loose because. No one defends Barabbas. Nobody stands up and says, turn Barabbas loose because he didn't really do it. He's innocent. No. Nobody really questioned, that we can tell from this text. No one questions Barabbas' guilt. And no one questions Jesus' innocence. When given the opportunity to bring the charges against Jesus, the Sanhedrin and the people couldn't come up with a thing. They had no crime they could point to whatsoever. None. We saw last week, they marched in false, prearranged, quote, witnesses. We'll use that term witness loosely. Not a single person, including Pilate, the man who made the decision. In fact, Pilate states he's innocent. I haven't found a single thing he's done. On the other hand, Barabbas, he's guilty of sin. I can't find anything he's not guilty of. That's how bad he is. He is guilty of most everything. And Pilate washes his hands. Here's the interesting thing about that story, and I want you to let sink in. And I want you to carry out of here this morning. It's easy for us to look at this story and to hear about Barabbas and his crimes and his guilt, to hear about Christ and his innocence, all his good works, and all that he did. It's easy for us to look at this story and go, just ain't right. I think I could go over here and get one of my young granddaughters and tell them this story and say, which one of them should be in trouble? And they'd know. We read that story, and we hear that story as we have our whole life. We see it portrayed to us in movies and dramas. We have no problem whatsoever looking at that story and going, oh, Pilate, it just wasn't right what he did. Jesus was innocent. Barabbas was guilty. You know the old saying that says people that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones? Barabbas was guilty of sin. Guilty of sin. Jesus was innocent 100%. Yet Barabbas was treated like he was innocent. And Jesus was treated like he was guilty. For Barabbas was treated as if he was innocent. Jesus was treated as if he was guilty. And where Barabbas should have been the one executed, Jesus was executed. Any of you thinking ahead? Any of you see where we're headed? I was guilty. I was the sinner. I deserved to die. The Bible makes it clear the wages of sin is death. Not sins, just sin, just one. You deserve death. Barabbas deserved death. Everything he had done, murder, insurrection, every bit of it, according to Jewish and Roman law, demanded that he die. And yet, because Jesus paid the price, Barabbas went free, and Jesus died. If you're here this morning, and you can say beyond any shadow of a doubt, with all confidence, I know beyond any question that I am a child of God, that I have been saved. I know that if I die today, if Jesus returns today, as that song a while ago said, no guilt in life, no fear in death. I know. The other song says, who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. If you can say that, then I want to remind you this morning, you can only say it because Jesus was substituted for you. It should have been you. It should have been me that died. It should have been me. Paid for my sin. Not an innocent son of God. In a moment we're going to sing, I'm going to invite you, if you can say that this morning with all confidence, to do something we don't do very often. Come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I just want to find, I don't know why I'm quoting songs this morning, as the line for that one song says, I didn't come to ask you for a thing. I just come to thank you. Because I realize that just like Jesus was a substitute for Barabbas, he was a substitute for me. And it should have been me that paid for my sins. That was my crown of thorns. Those were my stripes. Those were my beatings. That was my cross. Jesus was a substitute for me. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You say, if I was to leave this world, nobody knows the answer to that question. No, no, I don't know the answer for you. You can only answer that question yourself. I don't know Christ personally. I've never asked him into my heart. I've never asked him to forgive me. Then, you don't have a substitute. You're going to have to pay the price for your sins. And that involves an eternity separated from God and the devil's hell. Unless this morning you come and accept the free gift, the substitute that Jesus made on Calvary for you. If you don't know him as your Savior, we're going to sing and I'm going to invite you on the very first note to step out and come. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. You may have been baptized. You may have held offices in church. But the truth is this morning, you know. You know in your heart, but you don't know him personally. Would you come? Let me show you how you can know beyond any doubt before you leave this building that you've been saved. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts. Lord, the majority of people in this room would say that they have been saved, that they do know you personally. And Lord, they can say that because your Son died a substitutionary death on a cross, a death that we each deserve. God, stir our hearts, make us grateful. God, if there's one here today, one joining us online that doesn't know Jesus personally, God, I pray that you'll convict their heart, that you'll speak to them, that they'll see that Jesus came, died on the cross for their sins, not his. Just like he took Barabbas' place, he took my place, took their place, and paid for their sins. And I pray that you'd stir their heart, convict them this morning. They wouldn't be able to leave until they came and had accepted Christ personally. We'll give you the honor for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As we stand.